The first reading is taken from John chapter 1, reading from verses 43 to 51. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Hello, my name's Nathanael. Nathanael Bar-Tholomew. Tholomew, that's my dad. And I come from Cana in Galilee. And I've got a story to tell, my experiences with Jesus. And I've written it all down so I don't go on too long, because it was quite a long time I was with him, 3 years. Well, I'm one of those who followed Jesus closely for several years, learning all sorts of new things and seeing amazing miracles. I made a lot of close friendships and in that group, but none closer than Philip. And it was Philip who first came to me and told me about Jesus and said he had, in his words, found the Messiah. But I was skeptical. When he said this Messiah was from Nazareth, I said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But I was joking. Philip knew that. There's always been a rivalry between our two villages, mainly because we're quite close together. But I should have known who Philip was talking about when he said the Messiah was Jesus, son of Joseph the carpenter. You see, I had met Jesus before, but that was a long time ago, when we were children. At that time, his family and ours, we were part of a large group of pilgrims going up to Jerusalem each year. Well, we children, we ran around playing as our parents talked, and we walked mile after mile after this up this long dusty track up to the city of Jerusalem. What did I think of him then? Well, he had a confidence that the rest of us didn't have. He seemed to be everyone's friend, and he became a sort of big brother figure for us little ones. Apart from that, he was just a child like the rest of us. And then, when he was about 12, when we arrived in Jerusalem, he was so excited. And I do remember that when we left for home that time, he got left behind in Jerusalem. And his parents had to go back to find him. But we went home, and I didn't see him much again after that. And having thought of Jesus as someone special as a child, it wasn't as difficult to see that as an adult, there was still something special about him. As a child, he's led us in our games, and now he was going to lead us as adults. But where he led us would have the effect of turning our world upside down several times. the things he taught us, they made us go, wow, I've never seen it like that before. And then there were the miracles. I moved from a life which had no miracles at all to a life where miracles happened all the time. We, as followers, were wondering just how big these miracles were going to get. Healing people without touching them, feeding thousands of people with just a few sandwiches. But what really blew our minds was that time when we were on the Sea of Galilee and a storm blew up. And Jesus told the storm to cool it. And immediately it stopped. We were amazed and a bit frightened of this man. When Jesus told us that if we prayed with enough faith that this mountain would move from there and go over there, well, we all looked at the mountain nearby, hoping to see it happen. But, well, Jesus didn't tell it to move, but that would have been something to see. So by the time we reached Jerusalem in time for the Passover that year, we already believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, which is part of the reason why what happened next was such a blow to us all. We'd seen Jesus' power and thought, wow, nothing can stop him. Our world had been turned upside down by his teaching and the experience of being his disciples and seeing his miracles. Now, it was turned upside down again because he was arrested and executed. It was horrible seeing him die, that terrible death. And then that Roman soldier, he thought he'd do a bit of spear practice, thrust his spear straight up under his ribs into his heart, like they're trained to do. And what was left of his blood just streamed out, together with this sort of watery stuff. He was stone dead, all right. And our certainty about Jesus sort of slipped away from us, and we no longer knew what to believe. For me, it was like drowning. I was desperately trying to find something to hold on to, something solid. And of course, 3 days later, I got that solid thing to hold on to, because it turned out that Jesus had not been defeated. Not by the temple authorities, not by the Romans, and that crazy Pilate bloke. Not even by death, because his beaten up, scourged, crucified, speared body came back to life again. I know, because I saw him, along with lots of other people. He truly is the Son of God. So where did that leave us? Well, we all hoped that Jesus would stay with us and take his place on the throne in Jerusalem and turf out them Romans. But it soon became clear that something different was going to happen. Jesus said goodbye to us on a hill outside Jerusalem. And we watched him disappear up into the sky. Then we went back to Jerusalem to wait, just as he told us to. And so it happened that one day, as we were all together in this large room, in this private house in the centre of the city, we were all singing and praying together as usual. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit came. Pow! Wow! The power! And we never looked back. Well, thanks for listening. I've got to go now. Bye.
Second reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 9, and from verses 10 to 22. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and has baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah.
Good morning. My name is Ananias. No, not that one. Not the high priest, nor the one married to Sapphira. I'm just ordinary Ananias. Just a disciple. Not a church leader. Not a preacher. Just plain Ananias. I usually keep a low profile, although I do like to keep my prayer life alive. And one day, recently, I was praying when I heard a voice from God. Yes, that does happen sometimes. I just sensed that God wanted to say something to me. So I said, Yes, Lord, I'm listening. What? Who? Saul? Now, let me get this straight. You want me to go and find this man Saul and receive him as a disciple of yours? You're joking. Are you sure? Well, I suppose you are. But isn't Saul the last person you'd want to be a follower? He's been moving around looking for Jesus' disciples, taking them back to Jerusalem, handing them over to Sanhedrin, and worse. And I've actually heard he's on the way here to Damascus. Really, Lord? You've had a conversation with him? You mean you've told him you want him to be a disciple? I would love to have been in on that conversation. Are you sure he's not playing a trick just to get on the inside of the group, to attack it from the inside? No, well, I guess you do know best. Okay, I'll go and see him and I'll wait for instructions. What? You want me to anoint him? You really think he will further the kingdom's cause? Really? Okay, I'll do as you ask. And I did. I went to the address God gave me in Straight Street, and there was this man, Saul. He's not what I would have expected. He's really quite small. He had sort of piercing eyes. I only really discovered that about his eyes later, because when I first met him, he was blinded from his meeting with Jesus. Later, I had another talk with God. Hey, Lord, you won't believe this. Well, I suppose you already know. Yes, I did go and see Paul. And yes, he did meet Jesus on the road here to Damascus. And yes, he is completely changed, turned around. So I took a chance and I prayed for him and called him Brother Saul. And I wasn't wrong. He really is now a disciple of yours. Utterly amazing. I suppose really I have to learn to trust you more. You see, I didn't believe you the first time.
The third reading is taken from Acts chapter 16 and verses 11 to 15. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us.
Good morning. My name is Lydia. Ever since I was a child, I've felt a sense of something greater when I'm in the presence of running water. I was always drawn to the river. It put me in mind of the eternal as I saw the cool crystal tides flowing in an unending course to the sea. I grew up in Thyatira in western Turkey. I was the eldest daughter in a family with many generations of membership in the Venerable Guild of Dyers. Thyatira was known throughout the world for its exceptional indigo dyes. That meant our city was frequented by the emissaries of lords, chieftains, and kings. Every royal family had need of our luxurious purple cloths. They needed to let the world know, "I am royalty, I am king." While my brothers learned the art and craft of creating and using the precious indigo dyes, my sisters and I were learning the fine art of selling our cloth, whether to brokers or directly to the very, very wealthy and powerful. I went on many trips to Philippi, where we had a warehouse and somewhere to stay. When, with an entourage of two or three men, we would travel the 250 miles to Philippi to trade, to sell our dyes and cloths to those who could afford them. While I was on one visit to Philippi, I got to know a Jewish family. Now, I believe in a God. I am a God-fearer, but I knew very little about the Jews. Yet as we gathered for an evening meal, I realized it was the Sabbath, the day of no work set aside and dedicated to their God. That Sabbath meal remains as one of the highlights of my life. How can I explain it? It was not the food, though the food was delicious. It was the soul and spirit of the meal. Noticing my interest, the ladies of the family invited me to the place of prayer that they used regularly. We rose early next morning. We travelled along the winding streets of the city, through the city gate, to the location we were seeking, a place of prayer beside the river. The river. There was a circle of rocks there, just the right size to sit on. And we took our places as a group of about a dozen women gathered there, and we began to pray. Then these three men walked slowly down the hill and stood at a slight distance, listening. One of them was quite young, hardly older than a youth. Another man, perhaps a bit older, was tall and pale. He hung back and seemed reluctant to speak. But the man who arrested my attention was older still, small of stature, with thinning hair and a somewhat twisted gait, limping. But these were not the first things one noticed about him. The first thing I noticed were his eyes. I have never seen such fire behind a man's eyes before or since. The man with the fiery eyes spoke. Grace and peace to you, sisters, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am Paul of Tarsus, and these are my companions, Silas and Timothy. We are following the leading of a vision granted by the Holy Spirit. We believe the Spirit brought us here to Philippi to share the great good news with you. Let us tell you about Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, he who is full of grace and truth. For the next hour, or was it more? I have no idea. I listened to the story of a man who had no need to clothe himself in purple in order to show that he was a king. A man whose royal nature expressed itself in miracles, in healing, in acts of love towards the least of his brothers and sisters. I listened to the story of the one who was the true child of God. I listened, and finally I knew. I understood at last what the river had been telling me since I'd been a child. I knew that I had found the answer I had been seeking all my life. The river was calling me. Paul led me and the others of my household to the water's edge and asked whether we wanted to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And I answered, yes, we did. And one by one, he led us into the cold, swirling water and lowered us into it so that we arose breathless and so filled with the holy breath of God. I was keen to learn more and was thrilled when Paul and his friends agreed to stay at my house for a while. And since that day, I've made it my one goal to live a life, a busy, active life, the life of a merchant of indigo dye and cloths, to live this life in a manner worthy of the good news that so took hold of my heart that Sabbath morning at the river. I invite you to do the same. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Thanks be to God. Amen.